Turn with me in the Gospel of Luke. Michael and I have been preaching through this Gospel, and we come today to Luke chapter 15 and the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And we consider it under the theme that Jesus wants you in his family. And you have a page number there. It's on page number 1042. If you got a black Bible there, you can look at page 1042. Now, all the tax collectors, sinners, were coming near him, that's Jesus, to listen to him. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats together with them." And, verse 11, Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his living between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished, in great need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will go get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never have given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has come to begun to live. He was lost and has been found.'" Thus far, God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of the Lord, does stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, grant us grace to hear the word from your lips in Jesus' name, and to hear it and heed it. Amen. Are you in Jesus' family, or are you like this son who strayed far away? There's a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his dad, "I know you're not dead yet, but I want my part of the inheritance that would be mine if you did die." And so the father divided his living between his boys, and not long after that, the young son, he went to a far country, and there he squandered, he wasted all that he had on loose and rebellious living. And when he had spent everything, on top of running out of money, there's a famine in the land, there's a scarcity of food, and he was sent into the fields. He hired himself out. He needed food, so he hires himself out to one of the citizens to feed the pigs. Now, for a Jewish person, that was feeding unclean animals. That was especially not something he would want to do. And he longed to fill himself with the carob pods, literally. He wanted to have the pig's food. There he is feeding the pigs, and he wished he could have the pig's feed. He was so hungry. So hungry, and nobody was giving him anything. There he was. Are you rebellious like this younger son? You know, now you're a little older than you were, and now you have a little more freedom, and you know, you go places that parents don't know about and they won't want you to be there. Or you look at things on your phone, your apps, and you're spending time on the phone that it's really, you know, it's not good. And you know your parents wouldn't approve of it. And you're kind of caught up with what you want to do. And you look for what's fun. And yeah, your friends want to do this. It's fun. And your parents say, "Well, we need to come down and we need to talk about this." And you say, "Well, that's not comfortable for me. I really don't want to do that. I want to do what's fun for me." As if the goal in life was for you to have fun. As if the goal in life was for you to have what's comfortable for you. Well, if that's the case, when you go your own way, God may send circumstances into your life to humble you. To humble you and show you you can't make it on your own. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be the sickness that the doctor is having a hard time finding out what it is. It might be an injury. It may be something hitting your conscience and you know you're guilty. It could be things in the past. It could be things in the present. And it could be family problems, right? He humbles you and says, "Man, here's some family, here's some job problems." Well, with this man, it was a job problem. He was out of money. He needed work, and yet it was a dirty job feeding pigs, and nobody would help him. You know, Satan says, "There's no consequences to living for yourself. There's no consequences of living rebelliously. There's no consequences of like this guy. There's no consequences of sex outside of marriage, insulting your dad, or running away trying to run your own life and wasting your money. There's no consequences to all that." But the Lord says, "You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others. It destroys you. And worst of all, you're left alone. Without hope, without God in the world." The Lord uses pains in our lives. He uses the messes that we get into to bring us to our senses. Look at verse 16. Nobody was helping him. There he is, wishing he could have the pig's food. And then he came to his senses. Literally, he came to himself. He came to himself. You know, before he was crazy, he was outside himself. But now he was blind to what he was doing and the consequences of what he was doing and how it was affecting his family, how it was affecting his relationship to others. But now he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. He faces his sin squarely. And your eyes are opened to see the blessings that you had before. Verse 17, he came to his senses, he came to himself. And he says, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, But here I am dying with hunger. Even my dad's servants, they got more than I got. Now, how genuine is our confession of sin? Do we say, you know, after we back into somebody's car and there's a dent and we're standing there and they come out and you say, well, if I backed into your car, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you felt bad when you learned that I listened to something that wasn't true about you and I passed it on. If you felt bad about it, I'm sorry. Is that as far as our confession goes? No, when you come to yourself, you truly confess. You see your sins against God in heaven. You see yourselves, your sin against others. In this case, it was the Father. And so instead of minimizing, well, if I did it, or if you felt that way, no. How does he confess? I will get up. I will go to my Father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and I've sinned in your sight. You see it. You know it as well. I'm not worthy to be called your son. You notice here, his greatest concern is not the misery he's in. He's not full of self-pity. Oh, here I am feeding the pigs. Wish I could have their food. No. When he sees his sin, he's not just feeling sorry for himself. He's not just complaining about, oh, nobody's helping me. But no, instead, he sees himself. He sees his relationship to God. He sees his sin against God. He sees his sin against those he's sinned against. And he rather than feeling sorry for himself, he sees what he needs to confess. And so, instead of complaining about how others have been treating him, instead of demanding our rights because we think we're somebody and I deserve more than I'm getting, when we really confess our sin, we really face it, we feel like we're a nobody that first needs to be made somebody by the Lord if I'm going to be anything. Look at verse 19. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me. You make me. Oh, you make me one of your hired men. And then, having confessed, we need to come home to the Father. You know, it doesn't cure a fever, does it, to feel somebody's head and know that it's hot. That doesn't cure the fever. And just knowing that you're lost doesn't get you home. And so here's this son. He knows that he's lost, but what does he need to do? He needs to come home. Have you come back to the Lord? Have you come to the Lord? Have you experienced the love and joy of the Father's welcome? Here he is. He got up. He came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father sees him, feels compassion for him, and runs to him and falls on his neck and embraces him and tenderly, genuinely kisses his son. And the son said to him, Father, like he rehearsed, Father, I've sinned against God in heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupts him. And the father says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Children, that would be like saying the fattened calf would be like bring out the short ribs and the ribeye steaks. We're going to have a feast and let us eat and celebrate. You know, the father doesn't grant the request of the son, does he? The son says, let me be like one of your hired servants. And what does the father do instead? He gives him a place of honor. He says, put that signet ring on his hand. give him the best robe. And he's not saying give him the necessities so he can get by. He's saying give him the luxuries. Give him not the things that a servant would get, but give him the stuff that only a son would receive. Have you ever wondered, what is God like? I can't see him. He made this world, but what is God like? I can't see him. How can I know what he's like? God's word says, nobody has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, he has explained him. He's exegeted him. He shows us what God is like. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Jesus says, I'm telling you what I'm like in this parable. The Father in this parable, in this story, represents me. And Jesus says, in this parable, I'm teaching you what I am like, what the Father and I are like. And he's saying, we're different than all man-made religions. We're different than every man-created idea. This is God as he really is. I'm telling you now, says Jesus, this is what God is like. There's a Buddhist parable. There's a Buddhist parable about a prodigal, wandering, wasteful, rebellious son. In the Buddhist parable, the son wanders away, and then he comes back to town to kind of check out and see what's happened to his father's household. And he sees that his father has prospered, and the father recognizes the son. The son doesn't want to be recognized, but the father recognizes the son. The son runs away again, and the father sends servants after the son to bring him back. And the father hires the son, and he gives him the lowest position in his household. And he has him start working. And the father doesn't reveal to the son that he knows who he is. And so he starts him out at the lowest paying job, the lowest, dirtiest, scungiest job, and the son has to work his way up, work his way up. He has to work his way up by disciplined labor. One day, the father comes to the son and says, I know who you are. You're my son. But he doesn't tell anybody else. And then later on, as the son's kind of working his way up, working his way up, working his way up, then on the dad's deathbed, he gathers everybody around and he says, this is my son. He is the heir of all that I have. And the Buddhist moral of the story is, so by disciplined labor, you work your way up to receive the great reward of Buddha. But Jesus Christ says, my love is very, very different from this. My love doesn't say, prove yourself to me and then I'll love you. My love does not say, work yourself up and earn my favor and then I'll accept you as a son. No, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you to self-recovery. No, I'm not going to let you recover yourselves, but this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he's been found. Jesus is saying, I'm the Savior who goes out like a shepherd and I retrieve the lost. I'm the one who goes to those people dead in their sins and I give them new life. You know, we sang it, didn't we? That first song today. He loved me ere I knew him. Ere means before. He loved me before I knew him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This son was lost, but I'm the shepherd who went out after him. I'm the one who stirred his heart in the pig pen of life to show him his sin so that he'd come running back to me, so he'd see his need for me, so that he could see I could do for him, I could lay down my life for him, I could save him when nobody else could help him. Jesus Christ says, my life,
My love is not like man-made religions of Buddha where you work your way up. My salvation is a salvation that is a gift of God, a gift of grace. When the sun was still a long way off, a long way off, the Father takes his robe and tucks it up, and he runs towards that son, and he falls on his neck, and he kisses him and kisses him. He kisses the filthy cheek of that pig herder. And Jesus is saying, this is the way I welcome a sinner into my family with all the rights and privileges of a child of God. It's total pardon. It's total pardon of sin. It's total forgiveness of sins. It's not, wait, prove yourself, work your way up. No, what does he do? Immediately, right away, he accepts him fully as a son, as his child, as a member of his family. He says, we're going to celebrate this. It's the amazing, undeserved grace of God adopting you. What's adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free, undeserved, unmerited grace by which we, sinners, are received as his sons with all the rights and privileges of being his, being his family. And he gives to you not just the necessities of life, but he gives you luxuries. He gives you privileges. Privileges that only sons, that only heirs, that only members of his family have. He gives us a ring. He gives you a robe. He gives you honor. This guy thought he was really living before, right? I got my father's living. He got him to give me some of his living. And yet now he really has life. He really has life. He has near communion, near fellowship with God forever. As a son, as a child of God, you have God's protection. As a child of God, you have his provision. He promises to provide for all your needs according to his riches in glory. As a child of God, you have the privileges of his correction. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Just like a father disciplines the son whom he loves, you have the privilege of your heavenly Father's discipline and correction. And as a child of God, you have his audience. He hears you when you cry to him. He hears you when you praise him in prayer. And he gives you a sure title. He says, you're heirs of the Father. You're joint heirs with the Son. You're children of the kingdom. You have a title as an heir with Jesus Christ forever. Now, have you been adopted into Jesus' family? Have you personally come home? Have you seen that you're in the pig pen? You're wallowing in your own self and your own sin, and you need to come home to Jesus. Do you see that, like this man, you say, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be called your child. Well, when you say, I'm unworthy, Lord, forgive me, Jesus himself runs out and he falls on your neck and he embraces you and he welcomes you. And if you've already come to Jesus, God himself has rejoiced over you. And you think, hey, Pastor Dave, you sure you got the right person this morning? Does God rejoice over me? You don't know what I'm such a poor Christian. You don't know what I said to my wife this morning. You don't know what I said to my dad yesterday. And you say that God rejoices over me? I fail. Well, God doesn't rejoice over your sin. He doesn't rejoice over any rebellious thoughts. But when you truly confess your sin to the Lord, when you're truly sorry for your sin, the Lord forgives. The Lord rejoices over you. It's His Spirit that works in you to confess. Even that is born of Him. And even then, you're in God's family. And the Lord accepts you, get this now, He accepts you as He would His own son. Because you're accepted because you belong to Jesus. And so he falls on your neck and He embraces you as surely as He would embrace His own son. And that is secure and that is love. So the Lord invites you to recall His rejoicing. The parable ends. How does it end? There's a rejoicing and the son has come home. That's a picture of the Lord rejoicing over you coming home to Him. He invites you to rejoice. He invites you to join the merriment. And He invites us next Lord's Day to join the celebration of what the Lord Jesus has done for you at the Lord's Supper, as you remember what Jesus has done that you might be in His family. Are you part of the welcoming committee? Are you part of that welcoming committee that shares in welcoming others into the family of God? You know, here's the older brother. He hears some singing and he sees some dancing on the green and he wonders what's going on. And so he asks the servant, "What's happening?" And the servant says, "Well, your brother came home and your father has gotten out the ribeye steaks and we're having a party and we're celebrating that your brother has come home." And the older brother blows his top. He is angry. He doesn't like his father's free forgiveness of his brother's sin. The father begs him, come on in and join the celebration. And the older brother refuses. He resents his father's love. "Here, I've been slaving for you all these many years. I never disobeyed one of your laws. I've always done what you wanted me to do, Dad. I've done my chores. Come on now." And he pouts. He pouts. He says, "You've never welcomed me with joy." He won't even call his brother his brother. He says, "That son of yours, he's done this and that." It's kind of like, it's kind of like us dads when there's a really poopy diaper. When there's a really poopy diaper, you say, "Honey, your son needs to be changed, right?" Well, "That son of yours, Dad, he's dirty. He ran with prostitutes. He's not my brother. He's not part of my family. He's your son, but not my brother." Perhaps it might sometimes seem unfair to you that God adopts sinful people into His family as sons. What do you mean I need to come home, Lord? I mean, I've never been astray. I've always been around, right? You kind of think you deserve to be adopted into God's family because you think, well, you know, me, I'm pretty good in comparison with him and her. I mean, you should hear about them. Though you may come to Sand Lake Presbyterian Church and have for many years, though you may think that you're part of the family of God, like this brother, you may be an outsider. Jesus says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't think they need to repent." There's some people that the Lord is not celebrating. He's not rejoicing over. And it's those that think they don't need him, think they don't need to repent, think they don't need him for cleansing. But then, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do to the self-righteous people that think they don't repent, need to repent? What does Jesus do to the older brother? Does he just leave him on the outside? No, the Father goes to him and he says, "Now, y'all need to come in." He has compassion on the older brother, just like he had compassion on the younger brother. He says, "Now come on in. You need to see your sin. And then we can celebrate your forgiveness, God's grace to you as well." If you are like the proud older brother, the Lord doesn't yet rejoice over you. You're estranged from God. But if you are the proud older brother, how will the parable, how will the story end for you? Will you continue to stay outside? Will you in pride keep going through life saying, "It's unfair that God was so merciful to them"? Or will you humble yourself? Will you humble yourself and realize that you also are unworthy? That by nature you're also outside the banquet and the family, and you need to come home to Jesus. Do you realize that the only fair thing, if you're talking about fair, the only fair thing for a just and holy God is that all of us would be condemned, but for Jesus. And so the only way we can get in to the celebration, the only way we can get in to the family of God is by God's freely adopting you. When you weren't a member of the family, saying, "I'm going to adopt you, I'm going to freely forgive you and call you my very own." Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not turn away." So the Lord's saying to you this morning, come. Come to Jesus. Come home to Jesus. And he will not turn you away, no matter who you are. You and I are to welcome into God's family here at Sand Lick Presbyterian Church every repentant sinner that Jesus welcomes. And if we don't, we're finding fault with God, just like this older brother did. You know, there have been a lot of outstanding welcomes, haven't there? One of them is the welcoming home of the astronauts who went to the moon. Man, it was a ticker tape parade, right? And there's been other outstanding welcomes, haven't there? A state championship team, right? A World Series team. You know, there's a great welcome. But you know, one of the most beautiful welcomes is the welcome in the hometown when somebody comes home from World War II or Vietnam War or Iraq. And there's a sign in front of the house that says, "Welcome home, Billy." I mean, nobody else may know him, but man, at home, Billy is welcome. There's a banner in heaven. There's a banner in heaven for you, for every child of God that has come home to Jesus. And it says, "Welcome home, sinner. Welcome home. You're forgiven. You're adopted. You're mine." And just like Billy was welcome at home, you are home now. You're welcome here. You're mine. I love you. You're somebody. Just like Billy's somebody at his house with his mom, his dad, his grandparents. The Lord is saying, "Welcome home. You're somebody here. You're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you forever. You are never more like God than when you stand in the welcoming line and rejoice and welcome into your own heart, your own home, into our own church family, one who was lost but now has been found. We have to rejoice. We must rejoice at their salvation. We must rejoice at our own salvation, because we were dead, but now the Lord has worked to give us new life. We were hostile to God. We were running from the light. But now we have life. We've come to Him who is the life. We were lost. And now God has found you and embraced you. And He falls on your neck and kisses you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, this story is unique in the history of the world. It's from the heart of God. It's different than anything man created. It speaks of your heart, of love, of grace, of welcome. Lord, we pray that if there be those in the hearing of this word this morning that have been outside, but you're stirring in their heart in the pig pen of life, that they might come home to Jesus this morning. And Lord in heaven, we pray that you would guide the words of our witness this week, that we might express the same grace and love of you, our good and gracious God, to children, to friends, to relatives. We pray that we might rejoice in people coming home to Jesus. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to teaching of the Word of God.